Team, I invite you tonight to please take your Bible and open, please, to the book of Psalm 128. We're going to look at this psalm tonight. We've been doing a series on family and talking about family matters, and there are some wonderful psalms that deal with the issue of God's blessing on our home and our family. And tonight, I want to speak to that issue. I want to talk about God's blessing on the home, or a home that is blessed. Psalm 128. A man and his young son were climbing a mountain, and they came to a place where their climbing was difficult and even dangerous. And as the father stopped to consider which path to go, he heard a little voice behind him saying, "Choose the path carefully, Dad, because I'm right behind you." And that's kind of a nice little metaphor of a father's life in general. A father has the monumental responsibility of choosing the right path for him and his family. And so in our text, Psalm 128, it really gives guidance on the path that a father should choose. This is the path of blessing for a home. Now, some helpful things to know about Psalm 128. It is first of all, it is the third psalm in a group of psalms that's called the Psalms of Ascent or Psalms of Degree. You might look at the subtitle in your Bible. It might say a psalm of degree or a psalm really of ascending. And the reason it's subtitled that is because this group of psalms were sung by Jewish pilgrims as they were traveling to Jerusalem. And since Jerusalem was, geographically it was elevated in a mount, people were traveling upward when they went into Jerusalem. And so as they traveled upward, they would sing these songs as they would go to the various feast days that were there in the temple in Jerusalem. And this is really a kind of a picture of the Christian life. You know, we're pilgrims, aren't we? We're traveling through this world. We're on our way to the New Jerusalem, where we're going to celebrate the presence of God one day in heaven. But as we're traveling in this earthly pilgrimage, we need to sing and to look to the Lord. That's what these psalms do. And Psalm 127 and Psalm 128 are meant to be read together because they both focus on blessings in the home. Psalm 127 basically talks about a satisfying home that has God's blessing. And Psalm 128 takes a step further. It's God's blessing on the home. And it tells us why and how that blessing comes. And it comes through very simply the fear of the Lord. That's it. And Psalm 128 teaches that a father must lead his family in that path in order to have God's blessing on the home, in a path called the fear of the Lord. And so there's a progression in this psalm. A man who fears the Lord will also teach his family to fear the Lord. It'll be well with his family. And if it's well with his family, then it'll be well also with the nation. By the time you get down to verse number 6, it talks about the peace of God on the whole country, the whole nation of Israel. So it starts really with the man. We talk about the sad shape of our country, and really it goes to the shape of families. And when we look to the shape of families, we have to look at the fathers. The fathers are really responsible for leading their families in the right way. And a godly father brings a godly family, which in turn produces a godly nation. And so this is talking about learning to fear the Lord in this way, walking in God's way, having God's blessing on your home. And again, this is a key word that we see in here is blessing. Look at verse number 1, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord. Look at verse 2. It uses the word happy. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be. Same exact word there in the Hebrew. And then also in verse number 4, again, we see, behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. We see the word blessed there again. And then in verse number 5, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. So we see that this is the key idea all through this psalm. And the word blessed here, again, it just is a word that means happiness. In fact, our English word happiness really doesn't incorporate all of what the Hebrew word here is actually talking about, Asher or Asherah, Asherim, which is many multiplied blessings and happiness on the home. And so this is a pronunciation of blessedness and blessing on the home where there is a father who fears the Lord and who teaches his children to do the same. So this leads into point number 1. If you're taking notes, number 1 is the condition for God's blessing. It's very simple. It's not rocket science. It's very easy. It's fearing the Lord. Again, in verse 1, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. And again, it's emphasized and repeated in verse 4. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that, what? Feareth the Lord. Now, we preachers sometimes will say something twice because we are running out of things to say. But that's never the choice with God. When God is says something twice, it's always for emphasis. God is emphasizing something here. When God says two times that the ones who fear the Lord will be blessed, he's trying to really emphasize that very point. The path to true happiness is this. So the question we have to ask ourselves, what is the fear of the Lord? Let me give you a definition of the fear of the Lord. It is a reverential attitude that leads to right actions. A reverential attitude that leads to right actions. It includes both of these things. So let's talk about, first of all, the attitude, a reverential attitude. This is an awareness of the holiness and the awesomeness of God. Friend, do you have that? You understand how awesome God is, how holy God is. A.W. Tozer called this a God consciousness. Now, there's a negative side to this fear of the Lord. And that is, it's this idea that God is not to be trifled with. There's a certain fear that should be in all of us. It should be a fear of basically angering God or sinning against God or doing something that displeases the Lord. It's the attitude that says, I don't want God angry at me. I don't want God mad at me. You say, does God get mad? Yeah. Read the Bible. You'll find that his wrath is provoked often when people do not walk in his ways, when they do not rightly obey his commandments, when they do not reverence him. And so a fear of the Lord is the attitude where I reverence God, I fear God, I know he's a holy God, and I don't want to do anything that would anger him or arouse his displeasure in me. This is the same attitude that the Israelites had when God manifested his holy presence at Mount Sinai. And they heard a voice and they saw demonstrations of his holiness. They didn't want to get close to the mountain because this incredible display of God's holiness. God is not to be trifled with. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's the thing that he wanted to emphasize. We need to come to God with reverence and awe. Our God is a consuming fire. I don't want to play with sin because I'm afraid of what God might do to me. And so the Bible says a person who fears the Lord will purge from their life iniquity. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:6. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And there's a second part to the fear of the Lord. There's a positive side to it. And that is, there's something in us where we see how holy God is, where we want to honor his name, where we want to hallow his name. In fact, when Jesus was teaching the Lord's Prayer, you know where it says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name is not a request. That's a command. That's a command in the Lord's Prayer. In other words, you hallow God's name. You reverence God's name. We reverence his name in the way that we live. And we react when his name is dishonored. I cannot stomach or stand to hear the name of God blasphemed. I cannot stand to hear the way people talk about God in such a careless manner. And there's such a lack of the fear of God in this world. And it makes us angry if we want to protect the honor of God's name. It should fill us with righteous indignation. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and we'll rightly hate evil and those things that dishonor him. So it's a reverential attitude, but here's the second part of the definition that leads to right actions. Look again in verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. That's the first phrase, or the first what is called in Hebrew poetry, stick. There are two lines, we could say normally, sometimes three lines in Hebrew poetry. Now, in English poetry, what do we try to do? We try to rhyme words, right? But in Hebrew poetry, the rhyming is not in the words or the sound of words. The rhyming is in the thoughts. And so normally in Hebrew poetry, the first stick or the first line presents a thought. The second line will either compare that thought with another thought or contrast it or will complete the thought. In fact, we could say that the second line in Hebrew poetry sometimes will expand upon the first line. It will actually interpret the first line. And that's what's happening here. What is the first line? It's about fearing the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, it's interpreted in the second line, that walk in his what? Ways. So what is it to fear the Lord? To fear the Lord is to walk in his ways. That's an expression of the fear of the Lord. Remember I said the fear of the Lord is a reverential attitude that leads to right actions. And so this is what we see here. It is walking in God's ways. It will lead us to obey him, to obey his word. And what does the Bible say in Proverbs 1:7? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. Now, again, the question we have to ask, what is biblical wisdom? Very simply, if I can just give it to you in a very simple expression, biblical wisdom is the ability to make the right choices. That's what wisdom is. We could say making godly choices. In the Old Testament, wisdom is not something that is theoretical. It's not something abstract. It is something that is practical. It's not wisdom until it's practiced, until it's lived out. And so it's making the right choices. Now think about this. Our life here tonight is the sum total of the choices that we make. Every day we make choices, right? This morning, you made a choice to get up. You made a choice to eat something. You made a choice to which clothes you're going to wear. You made a choice to go to work or not. You make these choices every day. You made a choice to come to church tonight. Good choice. Some people made a choice to stay home. Every day we make these choices, and these choices make us. There are some choices that are made on the spot. They're made daily. There are other choices that were made long ago, so we don't need to remake these choices again. Where we live, that's a choice we made long ago. Who we marry, what kind of work we're going to do. But nevertheless, the choices that we make are really the sum total of our life. That our life is made up of all these choices. Now, the ancients knew this, and wisdom is defined as making the right choices. Now, in the ancient world, there were all kind of wise men. In fact, that was an honorary title. Every culture had their wise men. The Babylonians had their wise men. Egyptians had their wise men, and so on. But when Israel came on the scene, they added a different twist to wisdom. In the ancient world, wisdom was making the right choices. When Israel came along, it was kind of a sanctified wisdom. They took it up another level, and Israel said, wisdom is not just making the right choice. Wisdom is making righteous choices. It's not just making a good choice. Wisdom is making godly choices. And so it begins, and if you're going to make godly choices and righteous choices, then it begins with what? The fear of the Lord, a reverential attitude of God. Wisdom, or we could say again, the fear of the Lord is a reverential attitude that leads to righteous choices, we could say. That's biblical wisdom. And so all of the wisdom literature in the Bible is designed to instruct the younger generation to make godly choices, because those choices are the sum total of your life. And that's what wisdom is all about. Wisdom is not about how smart you are. It's not about your IQ. Wisdom is about the choices that you make. And we see an illustration of this, godly choices in the life of Joseph. Remember Joseph? He was tempted. His brother sold him into slavery, and he found himself in Potiphar's house as his steward. He was far from his family in a pagan land. He was alone in a house with a wealthy woman who tried to seduce him. And Joseph could have rationalized. He could have said, you know, I'll never get a wife as a slave here in Egypt. And besides, who will know if I have an affair with this woman? He didn't rationalize. Instead, because he feared the Lord, when she seduced him, you remember what he said to her? He said, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? He remembered God, the God who sees into every bedroom, and fearing God caused him to make the righteous choice, the right choice. It's a reverential attitude that leads to right actions, and it will include every area of our life. A father who fears the Lord will not take the Lord's name in vain. He will study and read and meditate in God's word. He will be faithful to worship. He will rid his home of evil influences. He will seek to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord, just like the scripture teaches us. Now, some Christians might say, well, you know, that's too negative. God is my loving father, so I don't like to think in terms of fearing him. You know, I just like to think about his love. Well, remember in 2 Corinthians 7:1, after stating that God is our father and we are his children, Paul concludes by saying this: therefore, having these promises, beloved, knowing that God is our father and we are his children, let us perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Let's perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. And so, dads, you have to lead out in this. This is what the psalm is all about. If you fear the Lord, you are going to be blessed in your home. So that's the condition of God's blessings. So let's look at number two, the circumference of God's blessings. The condition is fearing the Lord. And if you do that, then there's going to be blessing. And how? Well, we see it in verses 2 and 3. These are a wide range of blessings that God gives to the man that will lead his home to fear the Lord. First of all, we see his contentment. Look at verse number 2. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. I really love that verse. It shall be well with thee. You're going to eat the labor of your hands. You're going to be happy, and it's going to go well with you. This is a beautiful picture of contentment in a Christian home. Here's a man that's labored to provide for his family. Doesn't say that he's really rich, but he has what he needs. He's supplied and for his family. He's learned to enjoy his labor, and he's learned to enjoy his family, and he provides for them, and he's content with what he has, and he's happy. He's satisfied. He has a contentment that comes only from God. Again, the word is happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. This is a blessedness. This is a happiness that is a gift, a divine gift from God to that home. And it's something that you can't get any other way. It's a heaven-sent contentment, a heaven-sent blessedness. Now, that's a very valuable thing, beloved, because not everybody has that. There are people that have a lot of things. They just don't have any of that heaven-sent contentment and happiness because God hasn't given them that. They're kind of like Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. I mean, he had everything that the world could offer, but the one thing that he didn't have is he didn't have this heaven-sent happiness, this contentment. Just to show you that, look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 real quick. We won't stay long here, but I want you to see this here with Solomon. Solomon is a guy who said, you know what, I'm going to go and see what the world can offer. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. You know what, heart, I'm going to test you out. I'm going to test out the world and find out what the world can give. And therefore, enjoy pleasure. And we don't have to wonder how this experiment went because he tells us right in verse 1. Look at the end of verse 1. Behold, this is also what? You guys with me? Vanity. This is vanity. The word for vanity is a Hebrew word that describes empty space. It's when a bubble bursts, it's what's left. That's the Hebrew word there. Nothing. Nothingness. Emptiness. Void. Solomon said, I tried everything that the world could offer, and it left me empty. He didn't have any satisfaction. He tried laughter in verse 1, verse 2. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? He probably hired the best comedians in Israel, had a comedy store, tried to go and laugh, and he probably did laugh, but at the end of all the laughter, it didn't do anything for his heart. It didn't fill his heart. You know, you can laugh and be very empty. You can laugh and be very unhappy. And that's what happened with Solomon. He tried laughter. He tried liquor. In verse number 3, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted my heart with wisdom to lay hold on folly till I might see what is good that the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. You know, he said, I sought how to cheer my heart with wine and still hold on to wisdom. I'm going to try wine on one hand and still hold on to wisdom on the other. Good luck with that. It didn't make them happy. It didn't help them. There are people today trying to find happiness in a bottle, and all it does is it leads to more misery and emptiness and sorrow. He tried luxury in verse number 4. He said, I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them and all kind of fruit. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and having servants born in my house, and I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me silver and gold and the particular treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. I mean, he tried it all. He had everything you could want. He had luxury. He had money. He had servants. Someone estimated his income weekly would be $75 million according to the day standards. $75 million a week. That's net. But that's pretty good. And still, none of it really satisfied him. It was all empty. He had all this, and he just couldn't seem to find happiness or enjoy it. Look in chapter 6, look in verse 1 and verse 2, where he says, there's an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanted nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. It is vanity. It is an evil disease. And what he's saying here is that, you know, here's a person who has all of this, and yet he doesn't have the ability to enjoy what he has. In fact, someone else will come along and take everything that he's worked for. And he's never really found that kind of contentment in it. You know why? Because if you look for this kind of divine, heaven-sent blessedness in things, it will never happen. It will never happen. And that's what Solomon comes to realize. In chapter 2, look at verse number 17, where he says, therefore I hated life. I hated life. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And then look in chapter 5, verse 19. He learns something here. In chapter 5, verse 19, he says, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the what? Gift of God. Anyone who has some of this worldly goods, and there's nothing wrong with having it, God gives us things to enjoy. But if you don't put God first and fear the Lord, you're not going to have that ability. But if you have this, and then God has given you also the ability to enjoy these things and enjoy all the blessings and have this heaven-sent happiness and contentment, wow, that's a gift from God. That's a blessing from God. It is God-given. And that is what Solomon learned, and that is what Psalm 128 is telling us. True happiness is a gift from Almighty God. He grants us a deep, settled contentment and satisfaction. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the whole idea there. And so there's this blessing of contentment. But then there's another blessing. Go to Psalm 128 again. There's contentment, his contentment, but also his companion. Look in verse 3. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the size of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Now, again, we're looking at Hebrew poetry here. So another characteristic of Hebrew poetry is they use very descriptive language as far as pictures, word pictures, and metaphors. And he's using here a beautiful picture. Sometimes in Hebrew poetry, the writer will seek to kind of paint a little picture, you know, so you have to kind of use your imagination when you're reading Hebrew poetry. You have to look at the words and look at the picture that he's painting in your mind. And so what's the beautiful picture that he gives in verse 3? He gives the picture of a beautiful vine on the sides of a house. And so I picture in my mind a house, and there's a vine growing up along the side wall of that house. And that's that vine is very lush, and it's green, and it's healthy, and it's bearing little olive plants. It's very fruitful. This is a beautiful picture here. And it's a picture, again, really of a husband-wife relationship. You know, there's some things about a healthy vine. It clings. You know, vines are kind of fragile plants. They're beautiful but fragile. They can't stand on their own. So their branches have to have something to lean on, something to cling to. But here it's a wall. And in Palestine, they would plant their vines outside, alongside the house, and those vines would grow and crawl up the side of that wall, and it would just be a beautiful, beautiful wall there. It would either climb on a trellis or a wall. And again, this is a beautiful picture of the husband-wife relationship. She's like that beautiful vine, and he's like that stable wall, and she clings to him, and he's that stability, and she's that beauty in the home. So it's a beautiful picture of oneness and togetherness here that the psalmist is trying to paint in this picture here in verse number 3. A vine will cling, a vine will climb, it'll grow, and then also a vine will continue to cluster. That is, it'll produce fruit. And that's a picture of the children. Children are a sign of blessing. They don't make a rich man poor, they make a poor man rich. Every time you read of children in the Bible, it's always this thing of children are a gift from God. They're a blessing from God. And we see this in the previous chapter in Psalm 127. I told you this before, but since we're here, just look at above to Psalm 127 and look where it says in verse 3, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are on the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." And I love that imagery there. Children are to a father what weapons are to a warrior. And when the enemy comes to the gate, it's good to have a bunch of, you know, big, strong, strapping, redheaded boys standing behind me when the enemy comes to the gate. That's the whole idea there. I got some backup. You know, if you want to try to invade my city, good luck with that. Look at these guys standing behind me. So it's just, again, every time the Bible gives this, you know, idea of children, it's a blessing from the Lord. And we see this again in Psalm 128, where, you know, here's a wife that's like a fruitful vine, and the children like olive plants around thy table. And so we see his companion, we see his children. And again, he's using picturesque language here. Olive plants, some interesting things about them. You know, they need to be cultivated while they're young, and they really don't produce fruit until years after cultivation. And so whoever cultivates a olive plant, there has to be a lot of early pruning. That kind of is a good picture of disciplining your children early and young and getting them in the right direction. And then progress, they begin to grow, they begin to produce, and then patience. It takes time in order for there to be fruit in their life, things that you taught them young, the pruning young, the patience young, and so on, and while they're growing. And so again, this is just a beautiful picture of a house that has God's blessing. And then so we see his contentment, his companion, his children, and then his contribution. Look in verses 5 and 6. "The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel." This is his contribution because he has feared the Lord and he's taught his family to do the same. They have God's blessing in that home and it's well with that family. And because it's well with the family, that family is going to make a contribution to the overall nation. And what a nation needs is it needs families that are like this. It needs godly families like this. And this is only going to happen if we have godly fathers that are there, that are faithful, that are strong, that fear the Lord, that are stable and dependable. That's the whole idea that we get here. I wanted to read a quote here from Stu Weber in his book called Tender Warrior, talking about a father. He said this, "Fathers need and husbands need to learn faithfulness. Stand by your promise. Never, never let go, no matter what. When marriage isn't fun, stay at it. When parenting is over your head, stay at it. When work is crushing your spirit, don't let it beat you. When the local church is overwhelmed with pettiness, stay by it. When your children let you down, pick them up. When your wife goes through a six-month mood swing, live with it. When it's 4th and 14 and no time on the clock, throw another pass. Stay with it. Be the man. Understand that the heart of staying power is sacrifice. It's giving one's self up for the good of another. And I like that. It's so true. But the bottom line, however, is that we have to fear God. It has to start in us as men. And we have to ask, do our families see that fear of God? Do they see a reverence of God? Do they see us making godly choices? You know, wisdom, we're talking about wisdom. Wisdom is making godly choices, and it starts with the fear of the Lord. You know, the choices that we make. So, you know, this wisdom is something that it is something that our children can catch from us. What does the Bible say in Proverbs? He that walketh with wise men shall be what? Wise. Wisdom is something that is contagious. When young people see us making the right godly choices, when they see our wisdom, then they will pick up on that. They will learn wisdom from being around wise parents. And so we need to be a people that fear the Lord. That's the building blocks of a great nation. The condition of God's blessing, fear the Lord, a reverential attitude with right action, the circumference of God's blessing, a man's contentment, his companion, his children, his contribution. May God help us to be a family that is blessed. Let's bow for prayer together tonight. Just to take a moment and absorb what we just read here in Psalm 128. When I read the psalm, my heart's prayer is, Lord, I want to be that man. I want to be the man that fears the Lord. And I want all these blessings that you talk about. And I can't do that on my own. I need the Lord's help. And I just ask you to make that your prayer tonight. God, make me this kind of person. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. Would you just there silently make that your prayer? God, let me be that person, the person that fears you, that walks in your ways. Give me a healthy fear of the Lord that controls my every decision in life. And may it be contagious. May my children see it. May my grandchildren see it. And may they learn to fear the Lord with me. May they learn to make the righteous decisions as they see me do it. You might think, well, you know, my children are grown. They're out of the home. It's not too late. They need you now more than ever. Trust me. Your grandchildren need you now more than ever. Father, again, thank you for this short psalm. It's beautiful, and yet it's so very powerful. Lord, let this be the prayer of our heart. I pray for every family that's a part of this church, that it would be a family that is a home that is blessed with people in it that truly have a fear of the Lord, that have the blessing of contentment, a blessedness that comes only from you in that home, God. We pray all this in Jesus' wonderful name.